was watching last night one of those crime shows that come on TV. I watch them every so often. I think it upsets Beverly that I watched them, but she wasn't home. But I watched it, and there was this man that was a convicted offender, felon, and did his time, was released, was on parole, and got with another convicted felon, which was against his parole. And those two became serial killers. And all the evidence after a period of time led to these two men. One of them confessed as being guilty to four murders, and actually one more that the police didn't even know about, so five murders. Wherever he came before the judge at his trial, he pleaded not guilty. Even though he had given a very clear statement, identified by picture the names of those that had that he had killed, except for the one. Where he came to trial, he was his own lawyer. And he stood up and gave the defense that it was not his responsibility and accountability for the murders that he committed, because the parole office did not keep the proper tabs on him that they should have kept, and they did not intervene whenever he befriended the other criminal that had committed crime with him. That's sad enough right there, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Just on a little side note, here's the sadder part of that. The judge agreed with him. And throughout the recorded confession of the five murders could not be used in court. He was eventually convicted, but it took a lot more wrangling for that to take place. But here's the thing about it. I think we're seeing this so much in society, where people just don't take responsibility, accountability for themselves. And they get to the point where they make statements, says, I just couldn't contain myself. I just couldn't control myself. I just acted. And it was not my fault, it was somebody else's fault. And there's always that finger pointing that takes place, it seems like. And I think that God really puts that to a stop as far as the true understanding of actual things. When we look in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 1, God asked, "What do you mean by using the proverb in Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord, you will not use this proverb anymore in Israel. All souls are mine, says the Lord, and the soul that sins shall die." And then we see the statement made by Paul in Romans 14, chapter, verse 11 and 12. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And then in verse 12, and all shall give a reckoning or an account of themselves before God. And that's an understanding of self-accountability. And yet, you hear people say, "Oh, I just couldn't contain myself." The fact of the matter is that they wouldn't contain themselves. I think that we have record of that when we look back in Scripture. Genesis, the 4th chapter, you have Cain that could not contain himself. After his feelings were hurt, after his pride was touched, because he was not accepted by God. And that's what he focused on, was not being accepted by God, and his brother being accepted by God, not on the fact that he had disobeyed, that he had sinned. And from that he killed his brother. Genesis 9 chapter verse 21, Noah gets drunk. After he comes off the ark, and his job and his family's job is to replenish the earth, he gets drunk. And some commentators say, well, this is the first vineyard that ever was planted. I beg to ask the question, where did the seed come from? And since it was the first vineyard that ever was planted, there was not the expectation that the drink that would come from that vineyard would be so strong, so he wasn't accountable. Yes, he was. And in his state of drunkenness, even though it wasn't his accountability, with his son who came in and saw his nakedness, he led to that situation by being in that condition. Evidently, he couldn't contain himself when he came off the ark and he got drunk. Genesis 38, chapter verse 15, Judah has relations with his daughter-in-law, and I recognize that he didn't know that Tamar was playing the part of the prostitute outside the city walls. But the fact of the matter was, is that he was thinking it in a very physical way and evidently couldn't contain himself or wouldn't contain himself and had relations with her. When we look at 1 Samuel the 13th chapter in verse 2, Saul, and verses following, Saul makes sacrifice, which was not his to do, but was to wait for Samuel, in an offering to the Lord as they were about to enter into battle against the Philistines. And he makes a statement, I forced myself to make that sacrifice, and the Hebrew word there, akvah, means I couldn't contain myself. Fact of the matter was, he wouldn't contain himself, offering that sacrifice, not waiting on Samuel as had been the instruction. When we look over in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 18, we have prophecy of some events that would come about. And there, beginning in verse 14, says, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set up a king over me like all the nations that are round me. You may indeed set a king over you from the Lord, but the Lord your God will choose him. One from among your brothers you shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And notice this. He says the king must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor should he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, in verse 25, in connection with Solomon, you know, usually we think about Solomon's downfall just from the standpoint of 1 Kings 11 chapter, in which he had many foreign wives, and they corrupted his mind, or he allowed his mind to be corrupted by them. But you go back to 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 5, just as an example, Solomon had acquired for himself 4,000 stalls of horses. And then, exactly the thing that God told the kings never to do, and that is to have many wives. And then we see his downfall. And so we have record of those that just would not contain themselves. Not that they could not, it's that they would not. And I believe in every instance that we read here, there was the occasion where there was a way of escape from these individuals to keep from sinning, to keep from going against God's will, and to satisfy and appease themselves in their actions. They just would not contain themselves. But I want to present to you some things that could not be contained in Scripture. Some things that could not be contained. And the first we find in Psalm, the 148th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And we'll read that in just a moment. Psalm, the 148th chapter. One thing that cannot contain itself is creation proclaiming God. And I realize that this is in a metaphorical sense, but yet it is true in the absolute sense also. Matter of fact, the psalmist also says, "The heavens declare the handiwork of God." Notice what is stated in the 148th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever, and have a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. We have many so-called wise men in the world today, those that are highly educated in the realm of science and so forth. And they have made determination by the things that they view that there is no God. And yet I think when we look at the account that we have here in the 148th Psalm, the psalmist is saying, creation cannot contain itself to declare its maker. And when we think these things through and we look at it just from the standpoint of these things exist, everything that is mentioned here in the 148th Psalm is the mention of creation itself. And that there is a declaration, a proclamation that is made, and it is made and it is logical and it is simple and it is just as easy to understand. The hard part with some is their acceptance of it, but it declares the maker, the God of heaven, the designer and creator of all things. And as we view this universe, this earth that we live in, and we think about all the aspects of it, how can anyone come to an understanding or a misunderstanding that there is no God? When we think about just this very small portion of the universe that we even know about, this solar system that we live in today, and we look at the planets that circle the sun beside this planet that we live on. Science has told us from the observations that has been made, those planets being in the position that they are in, those other planets round about us are there, and they protect us. And the meteor attacks and so forth that come from the debris that is in the universe, the brunt of that attack is taken by those planets that encircle us. And there's only one planet in this solar system, and it's the one that we live on, that has regions within it where life is possible. And not just life that is hard in its existence, but life that abounds. And the distance that this earth has been put away from the sun keeps it from burning up or keeps it from freezing. And the axis upon which this earth turns gives us the seasons. And the time and rotation of this earth that we live upon is perfectly suited to the human body for day and night, for rest and activity. And so when we look at Scripture, we understand that first of all, creation itself proclaims God, and it cannot contain itself. It cries out God. But also, when we look at the birth of Jesus, when he came and became flesh here upon this earth for the purpose of which had been made before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Luke, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. Luke 2, 11 through 14. And that account says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The plan and the beginning of that plan coming into fruition by the birth, by God being manifest in the flesh, being born here upon this earth. Heaven itself could not contain the praise of the Savior. And can you imagine being there at this time? These are the wise men that heard these words that would go and seek out the child of promise. And they heard these words that were pronounced by the angel, but they also were witness to all of heaven and the heavenly host, which could not contain their praise for the Son of God that had come into the world. And we have now in this world those that deny that he ever lived. We have those that deny that he is the Son of God. We have those that deny that he is deity. We have those that deny that his shed blood is for the salvation of our souls. But what does man know? The heavenly host could not contain their praise. The heavenly host, the heavens, spoke forth of the glory and the grandeur of the one that had come into the world. We also see in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 36 through 40, that there was a time in which Jesus had made a statement concerning his entry into Jerusalem, and this just prior to his death. He enters into Jerusalem just days before he is put upon that cross. And there in Luke the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 36, it says, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is making statement here. There is no way to contain the truth concerning me. And the things that my disciples are saying, it's not just the 12, it is a greater multitude than that that had followed Jesus at this time. Those that are making proclamation of who I am are speaking the truth, and truth will not be contained. And he says, if the people cry out, well, the stones would cry out. And there are those today that have opportunity to praise God, praise the Savior, praise who he is, praise him for the salvation that he offers to mankind. But yet they contain themselves at an improper time and do not render to him confession. And Jesus makes it known that truth cannot be contained about me. As a matter of fact, he makes the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except the Father draws him. And as we look at that statement that is there, we understand he's riding into Jerusalem and all these grand things are taking place. All this by prophecy. Zechariah speaks of this. He comes riding in on the foal of a donkey. And we understand prophecy is being fulfilled. And the fact of the matter, as we're going to see, there really is no way to contain confession before all that exists of who Jesus is. You just cannot contain it. I had mentioned Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12 earlier. At the end of time, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and all shall give an account or a reckoning before God. It is a fact that will take place. It is not an if, it's not a maybe, but it's a fact that will take place. And it will either be done in the lifetime of those while they are here upon this earth and have a hope before them because of that confession, or it will happen when there is no more hope, but the truth will still be made known. The truth will not be contained about Jesus Christ. But then we also see in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 46 through 54, we see another thing that could not contain itself, and that is death and the grave could not contain itself whenever Jesus died on the cross. There was a proclamation made by death and the grave. Read with me Matthew 27, beginning in verse 46. And there it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man calls on Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Notice now what takes place at the death of Jesus. It says in verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That's not figurative, that's literal. That curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place that was so heavy was torn with no problem whatsoever. It was a proclamation that was being made at this time at the death of Jesus that by his death and his subsequent resurrection that was about to take place 3 days later, a way into heaven was now possible, and that through Christ Jesus. So we see to this point, first of all, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook. It could not contain itself for the innocent one that had just perished, and could not contain itself for the salvation that would be realized by the death of this one that was upon the cross. It shook. The very thing that he created, and we understand that he is the creator from John the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, Hebrews the first chapter, verses 1 through 2, and also in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He, the creator of earth, the earth, his creation shook for him when he died. And it says, "And the rocks split." The power was released in this proclamation by the earth, the creation of the God of heaven. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the tomb after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why? Because death and the grave could not contain its confession, its proclamation of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior, who has died for the sins of the world, could not be contained. And one of those that put Jesus to death in verse 54 could not contain a confession. It says, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God." Even from an unbeliever that had his hand in the part of putting Jesus on the cross, watching over him in his death, possibly even taking him down from the cross, we don't know that for sure, but he could not contain the truth nor the confession of the Savior. "Truly this was, I have put to death the Son of God." He has not contained his accountability in the act that he had gone through in putting the Savior to death. Death in the grave gave proclamation to the fact that Jesus died for the salvation of all, that death would not have dominion over man. And the one that would be triumphal over death would come forth 3 days later, but before that happens, to show forth that he is the Son of God and that he is triumphal, these dead raised from the dead and were not hidden, but showed themselves to many. I want to ask you this evening, can you contain yourself in proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God? After looking at these accounts that we have of that which could not be contained, creation itself, at the birth of Jesus coming into this world, at the close of his final hours here upon this earth, and at his death, proclamation of who he was and what he had done could not be contained neither by man nor by creation itself. The truth was going to be made known. No way to hide it. Could not be done to wipe it out of history. But it's absolute fact. We mentioned that absolute fact that there will be confession of Christ. You will. Each and every one of us will confess Christ Jesus. And will either be for our benefit while we're living here upon this earth and we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, with the understanding that we need to make a change in our life, that is, repent, that we need to name his name, show forth our allegiance to him and our obedience to him by being baptized for remission of our sins. We'll either do that, and it stands then for our blessing and for our hope of eternal salvation, or we wait. We wait until time is no more, or the Lord returns. But let me just put this to you. You will not contain yourself. If you wait now, there will come a time where you will not contain yourself. You will speak the truth, but not for your spiritual benefit, but for the truth's sake itself. Paul makes mention of the fact in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Jesus Christ, praise of him will not be contained. Will you praise him this day in being obedient and become a child of God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.